Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews. I'm not sure how much we'll actually be turning through the book, because in doing a review, it's hard to know where to stop and where to look. And also, I've done the best I could here. There's a lot of ways to, peel this onion or skin this cat, whatever it is. There's a lot of ways to approach it, so I just did something that I thought... The goal here, as I put in our title for this, is we're reviewing it so that hopefully we can be renewed by just a glance at all the different things we saw. What makes this letter special? How do we want to remember it? And just like whenever the pastor finishes a book study, what's the significance of the fact that we're leaving a book of the Bible behind? How can we go from here? But let's just read at chapter 1. We'll read a few verses before we start our review. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better, and we'll leave it at that, because the letter goes on from there, kind of on that theme. And could I ask Chaz, would you please lead us in another word of prayer? Amen. Okay, we're going to look at seven parts. I've tried to put it in a question, and I put a picture that either serves as a key to the answer or just as something to look at. And so I put something for you kids here. I already put your doodles on the paper for you, right? the first thing we'll look at, what was the theme of the letter? And secondly, we'll look at who is the main character. That's going to be an easy one. What covenant is explained? We'll look at what that word covenant even means, although there is a key to it on the paper. What response from the readers is emphasized throughout this letter? What key words are found? We'll look at three key words in the letter. What is the status of Hebrews today? Is it important? Does it matter? Is it old school? Is it just one of those books that's just for the Jews and not for us? And finally, how can Hebrews be in my life? So we'll look at these things as we go through. Number one, what is the theme? Does anybody remember what the theme is? This is kind of a trick question because there could be a lot of takeaways is what the theme is. But anybody remember, have any idea, want to take a stab at it? If you have a Scofield Bible, it might give you a hint, or a study Bible. It might give you a theme. The priesthood of Christ. It's definitely the central doctrinal thought. Now, in our study, I added something to that. Because throughout the letter, we find it's kind of unique how, where some letters you're just taught, like Romans, it's doctrine, almost all doctrine. But in Hebrews, what does the writer keep doing? He does it many times. What's that? I thought I heard something. He keeps challenging us, telling us to do things and urging us. So it's the priesthood of Christ plus a plea, or he's begging us to be faithful to that priesthood. It's kind of like if I got up here and all I did was I told you what a verse was about and we just stopped, that's not really the complete thing, the complete package. We always finish with an application, right? Or we have application in it, which means we give an idea of what we should do with this. The writer does that throughout the letter to the Hebrews. It's kind of like a sermon, isn't it? Where throughout he keeps stopping and saying, please do this. Please be faithful. That means continue trusting in the priesthood of Christ. It's superior. It's better than any other priesthood. And of course, the priesthood of Christ is simply we are coming to God through Jesus Christ, not through our goodness, not merely through an institution, a church, as good as a good church would be, or anything else. We are coming to God through Christ. And the writer pleads with us to be faithful to that priesthood. We've seen how this would translate. This would be reading our Bibles. This would be coming to the Lord in prayer. This would be attending church together. I mean, it's really simple stuff. But it's following the Christian faith because Jesus, as our priest, he is superior. So, in short, though, if there was such a thing as calling this a short theme, Hebrews, the theme is a plea for faithfulness to the superior priesthood of Christ. And so we saw that throughout the letter. But who is the main character? Easy question, right? Jesus, thank you. Yes, it is Jesus. And you know, interestingly enough, the title Jesus is only used a handful of times. And it seems to be, it's done that way. Have you ever read a book where it kind of leads you to these climactic points by not telling you what's going to happen? Right? You read a book, you're like, who's this talking about? Who is this? There's the mystery man in the book. And you're reading, and all of a sudden, he kind of shows up out of nowhere, and then he hides again. And that's kind of how the writer does it. He keeps bringing us back, kind of like in chapter 2, where he says, we see Jesus. He's the focal point. We're driven to this man. But the title that we most often see is Christ. What does that title mean, Christ? It's Greek for a common Hebrew title for what Jesus was. Does anyone know? It means anointed or chosen one, but what is the Hebrew word? I guess that's what I meant. That we hear so often in the Old Testament. Messiah. So what is the meaning of this title? It was the Messiah who is prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the one that the Old Testament, at camp we did a lot of sword drills. I think, Jaina, you won one, didn't you? Did you get first place? Oh, wow, okay. See, I forgot. It's been a week. So you probably got the best award off the toy shelf. And Juliana, I remember you won one as well. So both you girls. Salem Bible Church rules. And Serini. I didn't even notice that on the day of the sword drill. Salem Bible Church took the lead in the sword drill competition. Let's see. Next year, Gage, you'll have to get up there and win the day because boys were falling behind at the sword drills. But anyways, spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. There's a lot of pages in the Old Testament. But again and again, the Old Testament tells us about the coming king, the Messiah. Who is Christ in Hebrews? Who is Jesus, the central character? He's the one the Old Testament talked about. The identity, as we're given in this letter, is, of course, he is the man. Jesus of Nazareth, we're reminded of that. As it tells us that he is the first begotten. He's the only man who's ever risen to immortality. He's risen from the dead. He proved in the resurrection that he is the man, the Messiah, the greatest one. But we also know he's the Son of God, the Lord. And that is why, again and again, as the Lord, we see he is superior. He's greater than, is God greater than the angels or not? Yes, of course he is. So if the Messiah is the Lord, is he greater than the angels? Yes, he is. Is he greater than Moses? Yes. Is he greater than the priests of the Old Testament? Yes, he's greater than all of these things because he is the Son of God. And so as man and God and living, he is our great high priest. He is the only one we need through whom we come to God. And he is the central character of Hebrews. Now, who is the central character of the Bible? It's Jesus as well. So it's kind of an easy question to ask, who's the main character of Hebrews? But this is actually, that's the main point of Hebrews, is that he is the main character. Does that make sense? Hebrews was written to prove to us that Jesus is the main character of everything, of all that God has written. If we miss that he's the main character, then we'll actually miss all of the good of the Bible. We'll miss the good of the gospel. He needs to become the main character in your story and in mine, right? Where our world revolves around Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. This was our outline for the letter. Impossible to write any of this down on your notes. I'm just going to rattle this off here to show how the whole letter was structured around him. He was introduced as the supreme Son of God, higher than all. And then we saw his superiority over angels, and each of these was followed up with a warning not to go away from Christ. We saw that he was superior over Moses and Joshua, over the Old Testament priests, over the whole priesthood itself, over Sinai, what do we mean there? Over any earthly awesome thing, he's greater. We saw that in Hebrews 11. All those men and women of faith, they understood this. It's not about earth, it's about heaven and about God's Son who will come someday. So you see, he's central through the whole letter. But now let's go to number three here. There's another thing that's common. Look at the third picture on the handout. What is a covenant? What's a covenant? The picture gives a hint, right? A promise? That's part of it. What would be a covenant in our terms, like here today? We don't use that word, right? A contract. There you go. So you see the hands shaking there. And you have the idea of, okay, we're signing an agreement. You can even see they're wearing, they're official. You can see their suit coat sleeves there. So you know these are businessmen shaking hands, signing a contract. In the case of God's covenants, they involve a promise, which actually changes them a little bit from human covenants. What covenant, before we explain that further, what covenant is emphasized in this letter? You know that God has only ever dealt with man on the basis of these contracts, these promises, these covenants. So what's the name of this covenant? Anybody remember? Do you remember some of the old covenants? There was the law, the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonial law and all that. How about the Mosaic covenant? That was the Mosaic covenant. The Davidic covenant, that there would be a king to rule. The land covenant, that Israel would get to live in that land. But what covenant in Hebrews? The New Covenant. You say, well, that sounds like kind of a simple name for an agreement, right? But actually, it's the final covenant. There are no more covenants. This is the last one. It's new because it leaves behind the old, which is the law. And we saw that the law covenant is no more because of what? What was the problem with the old covenant? Sorry, lots of questions today.
If you disobeyed them, then you would die.
Right, that's a problem, right?
Yeah.
And how many people disobeyed the old covenant?
Everybody.
Yeah, everybody. So it's still, everyone kind of is born who reads the Bible and they feel that they need to follow the old covenant until they realize that Christ is the Savior. Then they realize, you know what, Lord, I need a new covenant. That's why it's called that. They were ready for something new. They couldn't do it. How many of you young people have tried to obey your parents perfectly and you've found that it's impossible? Okay. I'm having to be reminded with Alice. She's not here, so I can pick on her. It is not possible. And so sometimes we fall into this mindset as parents where we demand it of our children, and we should. We need their respect, and if they don't learn to listen to us, they could physically die from some horrible thing in their lives. But at the same time, we need to remember how hard it was for us as kids. And you know, as adults, we just make it look better. Do we obey God perfectly still? The day has to come, and I remember my dad used to say, Ben, when is it going to change? When will you not have to get spanked on a daily basis You know, when will it change? And I used to say, tell them, it'll change now. You know, did it? Never did. And what I needed, and he would tell me, I needed something new. I needed the Spirit of God in my life. I needed to operate under a new covenant where God is not requiring my obedience in order to enter into a holy life. Rather, he's requiring my faith. Then he'll strengthen me to live a holy life. So, real quick, the word covenant or testament in the New Testament occurs 33 times. How many times does it occur in Hebrews? Almost exactly half, 17. So that's a big deal in this letter. And we want to remember that in human terms, a covenant or a contract is where two people look over a document and they shake hands, they make signatures, they both agree on it, right? Young people, you've never had to deal with these. It's not fun. If you ever bought a house, you feel like you're signing your life away, right? I don't know what these papers are. You know, you're just, I need to be done with this. So, no, hopefully we read the papers. But in the Bible, biblical sense, a covenant, which is translated both covenant or testament, is an agreement between man and God. It is written by God for man. Man has no say in the contract's writing, but it's inaugurated by blood. That's how man enters into it. And the blood of the new covenant is the blood of Christ, right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Where did Jesus shed his blood? Calvary, at the cross. And because Jesus is the one who shed the blood for this covenant, there's no more blood needed ever again. There's no covenant needed ever again because it's written such that it depends completely on Jesus Christ. But of all the covenants in the Bible, they were always written by God for man, inaugurated by blood. But the new covenant is the final. Let's go to chapter 8 and just look at. So what on earth did it include? We saw it. And in the Old Testament, the chapters where we read of it are Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. Those are the two great chapters in the Old Testament. But in Hebrews 8, let's remind ourselves of the promises of this great covenant. So a covenant is an agreement with God. There's no other way to have a relationship with God, you know, other than coming through his contract. But when you do trust in the blood of Christ, what do you get from the Lord? Well, look at this. In Hebrews 8, in verse 9. Oh, verse 8. For finding fault with them, that's the people under the old covenant, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a what? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now notice there's three things. Here's the first. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. This is where the child no longer has to be told to obey his or her father and mother. This is where the child wants to obey mom and dad. Maybe some of you young people have reached that place, practically speaking, where you say, you know, I have the brains to want to do what's right. I want to please mom and dad because I know that they're right, even though it means I may have to stop playtime or something sometime. But when it comes to God, when you trust in Jesus Christ, God puts his law in your heart. That doesn't mean you're perfect right off the bat, but it does mean that you want perfection. You want to do his will now. That's part of the new covenant. The second promise there in the end of verse 10, he says, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest. Instead of people telling each other within this covenant, you know, you really need to know the Lord. Now, people who were under the old covenant weren't necessarily saved. Did we know that? I'm sure we did, right? That under the law covenant, not everybody was saved who entered that covenant. If you were part of that covenant, either you were a Jew, born a Jew, or you became a Jew, you became a proselyte. That means you converted to Judaism. You entered the covenant by, if you were a male, you're circumcised, but either way, you started the sacrifices, you came to the temple, but it doesn't mean you're saved. To be saved, you had to know the Lord, like David, right? He knew the Lord. He wasn't a perfect man, for sure. But everyone who enters the new covenant knows the Lord. There's no unsaved people in the new covenant. That's part of the package. When we trust in the blood of Christ, we are in a relationship with God. Do we have that today? Do you know the Lord? Because if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, who died on the cross for your sins, that's something God's given you, the knowledge of Himself. That's part of His covenant. And then in verse 12, finally, the third thing, He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." By the way, if you want, you could write these three things down under number 3. Might be the best three things to write down. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Sometimes our friends remember the bad things we've done, right? Sometimes maybe our parents do, even though they don't want to. We do not really have the ability to forget other people's offenses, but God can help us to. God Himself, though, has promised that He will remember our offenses no more when we are saved. He never brings them up again. That doesn't mean God has spiritual amnesia, but that He chooses, as Dr. Houghton would say, that He chooses to never bring them up again. We'll never hear about them again. This is the new covenant. Have you entered into the new covenant through Jesus' blood? It's so awesome to love God's law, to know God's person, and to be forgiven, isn't it? It kind of starts every day afresh when we know, you know, of all the trials I'm going through and all the challenges I'm facing, I have a relationship with God called the new covenant. So I'll skip over this. This is kind of God's time frame. But what response was emphasized in this letter? What does God want from us? Again and again, it's talked about. Who can guess? What does God really just want from us? It's one short word that's all important in our lives. Our heart. Okay, let me make the question easier. What should our heart do with Jesus? And what's the first step in obedience? Faith. And so I could even say, what's the first step of worship? All of that's correct. It all comes down to, don't we agree, faith. That's kind of the first action. That's the first step of obedience. That's what God wants from our heart. He just wants our faith. So that's the answer, number 4. I put a picture of what there? An anchor. Because I think that's a good way to think of faith. What is faith? Is faith just saying, I agree with the preacher? Or I agree with mom and dad about what they say about God? Or is it even saying, I agree with what God says in the Bible? Is that faith? It's definitely part of faith. We talked about this in our... some of you were in our junior camp witnessing day. We talked about what does it really mean to believe in Christ. And it's more than just knowing and agreeing that Jesus is the Savior, but it's putting my anchor on Him. So picture yourself as a boat in the sea, and you are saying, I am holding to Christ alone. He's my rock. So faith really is dependence on God's word and His person. That's what it involves here. You are depending on the Lord. That's what it means to believe in Christ. I am throwing myself on the Lord and on His word. 32 times in this letter. That's quite a bit. And I'll just break it down real quick. We're told that if you hear God's word and you don't mix it with faith, you won't get any good out of it. That means if we don't depend on the words we hear. How many of you have felt that before where you come, I know that this will happen to me. I come on a Sunday and I can't wait till I get out of the pulpit because then I can hear my dad give the word. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm looking for something to stand on. I need solid ground. My life is so shifting. My own human nature, I want to just rest on God's word. That's really where we're mixing God's word with faith. Do you hear God's word that way? I have to confess a lot of times I don't. And that's why sometimes we leave a Sunday and we say, boy, I don't think I got any good. The reason is because I didn't mix it with faith. And so how do you mix it with faith? You're putting your life on God's word. You're depending on what he says. It's the foundation of our salvation, faith toward God. It's how we inherit all of the promises. Every promise, every blessing in the Bible becomes ours when we just depend on God's word. Isn't that incredible? We just cast ourselves on God's word, and the greatest promise is Jesus Christ. He becomes ours. I put the verses for these. It is the mindset when we come into God's presence in prayer and in worship. I'm just trusting God's word. I'm not thinking about my feelings or experiences. I'm just trusting God's word. We saw this great verse three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Faith is everything. It is the substance of our hope. And then we saw a whole bunch of times in chapter 11, it is how we live for God. Without it, there's no victory, no future, no life. It's authored and finished by Jesus, and we follow the example in our Christian leaders. Remember that faith is looking at God's word and God's person. It's not a feeling, right? We talked about that a number of times. Have you ever heard someone say, I have great faith? Or have you ever thought it maybe? I thought it once. I remember when I was 19 and had gotten right with the Lord and just had wonderful times in God's word, I thought, you know what, I don't think my faith could ever get greater than this. And then Satan just like hit me with everything he could. God let it happen, of course. I remember thinking, you know, I'll never think that again. You know, we need to not look at our faith, but just faith is looking at God's word and God's person and resting in him. And that is when we anchor our ship to a solid rock. Do we have faith? Hebrews demands it again and again. It is just resting, depending on God's word in his person. So now, who can tell me what some of the key words are? There's probably no wrong answer here. I'm just going to look at three, but can anyone tell us what are some of the key words we saw again and again in Hebrews? Better. That's one that I had. Well, let's look at that one, since you said it. Keywords, right? These, when you see that, what's the purpose of a keyword? Well, it kind of like, it unlocks the door to what the writer's trying to do. When you pick up the keywords, you can actually, it can help us figure out, okay, he's going somewhere with this. Better. Hebrews is all about better things, a better life. Who doesn't want a better life, really? Right? Well, let's not define better ourselves. Let's look at how Hebrews defines it. We see that Jesus is better than the angels. I'm going to rapid fire, okay? We're going to do a shotgun approach here. He's better than the angels. There are better things in the Christian life than apostasy. Better things. There is a better hope that's found in Jesus through the new covenant. It is a better testament. It is a better covenant. That relationship with God, that contract. It includes better promises. We read them, right? Those three things, remember? Those three parts of the covenant. It involves a better sacrifice. What's the sacrifice of our covenant? It's Jesus Christ on the cross. It's better. It's above anything else. A better and enduring substance. What is that? Eternal riches. The Lord Jesus Christ. A home in heaven. A crown that doesn't fade away. It's better. A better country than America? No way, right? Well, the way it's going, that's easy to see, right? We have a better country who have entered into the new covenant. It's the city of God. It's heaven. A better resurrection. This is great, isn't it? Everyone will rise from the dead. Did you know that? Everyone will be resurrected. Everyone sitting here will be resurrected. The question is, will you be resurrected to eternal death? Or will you be resurrected to eternal life in the presence of God? It says in the end of Revelation, all the dead are raised, some to life and some to eternal condemnation. But for those who are in Christ, there's a better resurrection. In fact, not only just trusting in Christ, but living a life for the cross, where life is hard because of Jesus Christ in our life, it's going to be a better resurrection. It's going to be worth it all. A better thing. Well, that's a pretty simple word, right? But how else do we put it? It's better. It's a better thing that God has made for us. Better things that are spoken of by the blood of Christ. And that's all for that. That's a lot of better, isn't it? We need better. We talk about better versus best. Well, you can only get to the best by following the better, and the best really is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one key that kind of opens up what the writer's doing. What's another key word? You might have just seen it. I just went to it. Anybody know what are some other key words in Hebrews? Faith, well, we actually saw that. I broke it out into its own section. But yeah, that is a key word. Rest, that's one I didn't put down, but that is a key thought. That's in chapters 3 and 4. Really unique to Hebrews. Sabbath rest, which doesn't mean not working. It just means resting in Christ, right? Kind of like the Sabbath day was actually a busy day for Jesus, wasn't it? But it was a day of doing God's will, not man's will, not making money on Saturday. So in other words, our whole life is not lived around money. It's lived resting in Christ every day. Anybody else? Any other words come to mind? How about perfect or perfect? Either in the noun or adjective or verb. I don't know. I would need Heather to know. I probably got both of those wrong. So let's look at how this is used throughout the letter here. Jesus became our perfect captain through his sufferings. He's the perfect one that we could look to as a captain of salvation. Jesus was made perfect. Again, he already was perfect, but he was made our perfect captain. Tells us that twice. The law could never make you and I perfect, right? Couldn't do it because of our what? Our sin. That's right, our sin. We all agree that we have sin, right? Don't we? And if any of you young people don't think so, we'll ask your parents and see if a perfect tabernacle. The perfect tabernacle is the temple in heaven where God dwells. And that's actually where we worship on these Lord's days and in our private times. We can picture ourselves coming into the heavenly tabernacle through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, heaven is filled with the spirits of just men who've been made perfect. That means in every sense, they are perfected. No more sin in the presence of God. God makes us perfect as we walk with him. So that was a key word. Oops, I gave the next one. I'll just go ahead and give it here. Lettuce. I mentioned a couple times ago that Hebrews will make you eat your veggies. Now, I know some little things about each of you. I know something about Nathan. He doesn't really like his greens, right? Or no, some greens. But I remember we always used to have calling on Sundays and we'd eat there. And if there was something green on the table, we'd joke with Nate about it. But all of us should be eating our greens, right? No offense, Nate, about the veggies. A lot of people don't like greens, right? You feel like a rabbit. My coworker calls it rabbit food. So Hebrews, though, makes you eat your veggies. Your greens, your lettuce, actually. That's what you want to think of when you think of lettuce. That'll help you remember it. The meat of the Bible is what? What's the strong meat, the steak? It's Jesus Christ. It takes adult teeth to chew on a good steak, right? I mean, all you young people have your adult teeth by now, right? Not all of them? Okay. Mine came late. I just got my last one last year. No, I'm joking. But being able to chew on the meat of the word where you know Jesus and you know how to look for him in the Bible, that's most important. But again and again and again, the writer reminds us that we also need to eat our lettuce. What does that mean? We need to do things. We need to live out the Bible. And we can't live it out until we know how to chew the meat, until we know Jesus Christ and how to feed on him. And I would just ask us, let's ask a question. Do we know how to feed on Christ when we're listening to a message? Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's one of these messages in Hebrews. Maybe it wasn't the best message that day or something. But just try and look for some good about the Lord Jesus Christ. And or in our Bible time, maybe we're in the temple measurements of Ezekiel. You know, I want to find something about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And there are things there. But then, do we know how to eat our veggies? What is this? It's where we apply God's word in our lives. Let's look at these. Let us fear, and this is also altogether as the church. We want to fear failing to enter into rest. That's practical. That means don't live another day without the Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Keep pressing toward that. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. That's very practical. That means I'm going to talk about the gospel. That means I'm going to sing about the gospel on Sundays. That means I'm going to keep living a life that professes that I'm a Christian, right? Even when I grow discouraged, I'm going to keep holding fast. Let us come boldly under the throne. This involves prayer. Sometimes we get discouraged because we haven't prayed for a while. Well, pray again. Get back on your knees. But by all means, let's come boldly to the throne. Let's come to the throne of God. Let us go on into perfection. Don't throw in the towel. Let us keep going forward. Keep going unto Christ, letting Him change our lives. Let us draw near. This is kind of like prayer again, but this is also worship. This is something practical where we come on Sunday and we say, it's not enough just to come into this building. I want to come into the presence of God. Same with our Bible times, right? And that's what Hebrews is really. There's so much of that. This unlocks part of this letter. It is about putting what we know into what we experience. God wants us to experience things, but it can only happen if we put it into practice. We have to be objective and very determined here. Let's draw near. Let's all be able to testify of how we draw near to the Lord together. Again, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us consider one another. I think that involves praying for each other. That involves fellowshipping with each other. Worshipping together. Let us lay aside every weight. All the distractions that are specifically keeping us from growing in Christ or from coming to Him. Let us run with patience. That doesn't mean we're not always going to have the best attitude, but that means we just keep bearing up and going forward. It's patience. Let us have grace. Let's lay hold on the strength of God to just keep going, serving Him. And let us go forth. Let's leave behind the world in human religion. Let's go forth to Jesus Christ. I might stop and ask the question, have each of us gone forth out of our own human righteousness and religion, and have we gone forth to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we trusted in Him? Have we joined hands with Him, so to speak, knowing I'm leaving my righteousness behind, the world behind? I'm going to go after Christ. I'm going to trust in Him. Have you done that? There's a time in which we must. But then there's another question. If you have done that, and if you are a believer, are we going forth on a daily basis, very determinately saying, I'm not going to walk the way of the world today. I'm going to live in Jesus' camp, even if it means I have shame. I'm going to go forth to Jesus. And finally, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Why? Why should we praise Him? Because He's a great God, right? Because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the superior priest. We'll do some of that today, right? We're going to praise Him. A couple more things and we'll end. What is the status of Hebrews today? Does Hebrews apply to us today? Are we Hebrew people? Is anyone here Jewish by descent? Probably not, right? So does the letter apply to us? What do you think? Young people? I saw someone nodding their head. Yes, of course it does. Why? Because it's in the Bible. But how can a letter in the Bible that's entitled to a nationality that is not my own apply to me? Well, because it does. But for one thing, let's give a couple reasons. Today, the threat of persecution is still real for Christians, right? Not just Jewish Christians. That was the case then. They had the opportunity to run back to Judaism to escape Christ. We all have a way out, right? There's a road to apostasy for every one of us. There's a way to go the easy road. There's still a test. Are we willing to follow Christ no matter the cost? Are we willing to follow Him when it costs us our time, our friends, even our family, our money, something like that, there's a test still. So the letter applies to any who are feeling the pressure to draw back from Christ because of persecution or social pressure. You know, another reason it's so relevant today is, by the way, that at the top, that is the answer. Hebrews is relevant. It does apply, and it's very important today. Second reason, because people have such a low view of Jesus Christ, don't they? They have him, you know, I remember, I've related this before, in Tobago, there was this bumper sticker, "Jesus is my homeboy." And in Tobago, so many people, it's notorious for smoking marijuana, doing drugs. You talk to them and, "Oh yeah, I like Jesus." You know, just very irreverent, low view of Jesus. He is Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is greater than the angels. One angel could wipe out the world, no doubt. But Jesus is above them all. We see it again and again, right? We saw that when we look at who is the main character. It's Jesus Christ. And is he superior to all those different beings? Yes, he is. He made the worlds with his word. Jesus did. And so we want to realize when we come to Jesus, he loves us, right? He died for us. And he has a covenant through his blood that he wants us to enjoy with him. But he is the Son of God. He is higher than all. He is supreme. And Hebrews really reinforces that, doesn't it? Reinforces that Jesus is very great. And that's why we come to him and trust in him. Finally, I think there's a current need to understand that what is it that's relevant today? Christ is what's relevant today. You know, tell me some of the things going on. Generation Z, that is the young people. Generation X, I think that's, what would that be? Middle age today? I can't remember. Anyways, each generation has its relevant things, right? What's relevant right now is iPhone, LOL, lattes, emojis, skinny jeans. What else? I'm trying to think of different things. That, what's that?
Terrible music.
Good pop music. All that pop really means what's popular right now. So what's relevant? A lot of churches are trying to shift so that when young people come in, or anybody, they feel that, hey, this is relevant with my daily life. Christ needs to be the most relevant thing for you and I, because here's what happens. When we get in tune with Christ, we find that now everything works. When we're in tune with our culture, it is down, down, down. Depression, suicide, drugs, ruined relationships, just on and on and on. That is the result of being in touch with our culture and what's relevant to the world, relevant. But when you make Christ the most relevant person in your life, the most relevant one, life actually works then. It's hard because you're going against the grain of your culture all around you. But there's peace, love, joy, there's all the blessings of the new covenant. You know, the God who made the worlds. And you have an eternal future. And there's power. And the whole world, I put the picture of the world up there because that's, people are viewing what's relevant, what's new in the world. Jesus, it says, upholds the world by the word of his power. He holds it together. The very thing that surrounds us is upheld. And if Jesus just took his hand away, wouldn't even have to speak the word, it would just disintegrate. It would be gone. Christ alone, he is relevant. And Hebrews reinforces that in our lives. I hope that that's a takeaway we can have. For all the issues in our world and in our lives, you want to know what the answer is? God has spoken in his Son. Look to Jesus Christ. That's what it said at the beginning of the letter. Now, if you're trying to find your way to Walmart, the Bible's not going to give you the answer. But as I've said before in that illustration, why are we going to Walmart? Why are we going to Walmart today? Why are we buying what we're buying at Walmart? Get to the rear bottom line. Why are you living the life you're living, and why are you doing what you're doing? Make Jesus the answer. And it could even redefine the very things you shop for at the store, right? Or where you park, maybe because there's some soul that you know that parks in a particular area that you want to give a tract to, or something like that. God has spoken in His Son. Jesus is the answer. So I'll just read this quote as we close up. The epistle to the Hebrews. By the way, the word epistle just means letter. But so for you young people, if you've always wondered what that is, the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. As I've heard it said before, they are letters written by the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. The epistle to the Hebrews, one of the most important books of the New Testament in that it contains some of the chief or main doctrines of the Christian faith, is as well a book of infinite logic and great beauty. To read it is to breathe the atmosphere of heaven itself. To study it is to partake of strong spiritual meat. To abide in its teachings, that's the let us part, is to be led from immaturity to maturity in the knowledge of Christian truth and of Christ Himself. It is to go on unto perfection. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need? The Bible will do that for us. But the letter to the Hebrews is special because that was its specific, outright goal. The writer just comes out and says it. He is trying to get us back on track. So how do I make this real in my life? Just a few practical thoughts here. Read the book of Hebrews, right? I actually had an emoji, a smiley face after this. I took it away. I didn't want to be too, make that think I'm joking with someone here. But how do I make it real in my life? I put a little picture there on the handout. We want to make it personal. Read the book of Hebrews, but that picture really gets into this thought where I'm putting my hand in God's. I personally am trusting God's word. None of you young people, that's the toddler class. None of you young people still hold your parents' hands, do you? No, Gage, you probably do, right? No, I'm joking. Gage of all people, he's too tough. I saw him at camp. He was running around in the sports, getting that ball out from under people. Anyways, by the way, did you young people that got to go to camp, did you have fun? Good. I had a lot of fun. And I didn't get to give the update. I'm going to show a picture in the next service of the group that went to camp. I think you'll like to see it, standing in front of the lodge. Same goes with camp. How do you take the things of camp and make them last in your life? Read the Bible. Keep reading it. But then also trust in what God has said. Remember the picture of the anchor? Anchor your hope in what God says. Trust in God. Rest in it. Remember, it is God's word. Trust in God's Son. Trust in Jesus Christ. He is the answer, and He is enough. Finally, we want to run the race to the finish. It's not about just getting through to Friday. It's about getting through to the last day when I see Jesus Christ. In that last day, I want to know I stood for the gospel. I held fast to the faith. No matter what it cost me, I enjoyed the presence of Jesus Christ, but now I'm so glad I ran the race because now I'll enjoy Him in heaven without sin, fully perfected forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this letter. Thank You for this time that we could review it. And we just thank You for Your perfect, inspired word. Lord, it refreshes our hearts just to think about the riches that we have in this book, the Bible. And to think about the main character, the Lord Jesus Christ. To think about Your requirement, which is just that we would really trust in You and in Your word. Father, You are a great and gracious God. I pray that You would work in the hearts of each one here, both young and old. Lord, may we take Your word and may we make it ours. May we make it personal. And Lord, may You truly be our God as we trust in what You have said. And as we seek to live out the gospel till Jesus comes. Bless Salem Bible Church. May we be a church that stands for Christ and that knows and loves Him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.